Psalm 127, the Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. So I'm back to this psalm. I've spoken on it before and have thought about it, prayed over it a good deal over the years. But I'm back to it here today because I was going to speak on Father's Day and apply it to being fathers, which is what I'll do today in part. But what got me back to the psalm was this thought about building a house and asking myself the question, what is a house? And what I was thinking about when I thought that, I was thinking about when the scripture speaks about the house, particularly in the Old Testament, we usually associate the house with a name. It's a house of David, house of Saul, right? Even in the New Testament, we talk about households. House of Onesimus is one example. Paul says thank you to them. And I was thinking about the house as being bigger than a family. And that's, I want to dwell on that a little bit today. I want to talk about how building a house is more than building a family, although it's important, very important, that we understand what our family is and how to build up our family. So a couple of things about how to take this, depending upon who you are. Fathers, this is, I think, first and foremost for you. There's something here that we need to see with as much clarity as God will give us and press into. The second is, mothers, it's for you, because father's ability to succeed is dependent on you. I don't want to put too much on the mothers, but if your husband is failing, moms, you should step back and ask, is that partly me? Not to get heavy about things. This is to say, Lord, what should I be doing? How do I move on in the things that you have for me? Children, someday you'll be mothers and fathers, most of you. You could begin thinking about these things, but above all, when you listen and understand what you can about what it is to build a house, you're part of the house, you must ask, how do I help my father? How do I help my mother? A good house is good for you. If you're a child, you want to build and live in a good house. Yeah, we don't have the opportunity here to talk to children who are from troubled, very troubled, broken homes. When we first were interacting with Grace, even before she met Ibrahim, met some of her friends who came from Syria. Many of them had lost family members, and to have a fractured household, either because people in the household behave poorly or unfaithful or because of outside trauma, it is a much, much harder environment to grow up into. And as children, we should be grateful if we have a stable household, and we should do what we can as children to cooperate with parents. The main task there for children is to learn obedience. And then for those who are single, the building of a household, as I say, is bigger than the building of a family. And you should ask yourself as a single person, what is my household? If I'm a single person, I've left home, I'm not living with parents anymore, I'm not dependent on parents anymore, what is it that makes my household? Because individual people can have households. And all this has to do with what the household does. Now, take a moment to look at the psalm for a minute and see that there is, I think, to me, my way of thinking, a little bit of an intrinsic, I want to say intrinsic discordance. It does, it, The first half and second half are not intuitively connected, at least to my way of thinking. The first half is how to build a house. That's verses 1 and 2. And the second half is the blessing of children. We might label it why to build a house, although not every house will have children, natural children. All households are meant to be fruitful, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. So the question is, why would you take instruction on how to build a house and then start talking about children? And the quick answer to that is that the life that comes forth from the household is the ultimate purpose of the household. But we'll explore this in a little more detail as we go through it. But what's not really spoken about here, and it's kind of assumed as you go into the psalm, is what is a household? So I want to take a couple of minutes to talk about that. There's three important words here in the first two verses. One is build. The second is watch. Watch over the city. And by implication, watch over the household. And then the third is vain. So let me just talk about those three things. It gives us some insight both into what a household is and how we are to build a household. And those things I'll blend now. So first of all, let's begin with the word house again. That's the fourth word we should look at. The house, if you look at the word build, I'm getting a little mixed here. The word build, let's look at that first. If you look at this word build and say, how is a word build used in the Old Testament? If you look at the actual Hebrew word, the most common association with the word build is altar, which I found very interesting. I did not expect to find that. In other words, when the scripture talks about building, the thing it emphasizes most is building an altar. Now here it's talking about building a house. But I want to submit to you that these two are related, and they're related in an important way, and it gives us insight into what a household is, what building a household is. The point is that for a believer, if you're going to build a house, you have to have in mind that you're building a place of worship. Well, let me say that again, because I think that for me, this is the most important takeaway personally. If you're going to build a house, you are building a place of worship. And this has given me a lot to think about. Now, this is not something new in a sense of things we've talked about over the past. I mean, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, I was thinking about what is a family, what is a house. I looked at Psalm 84. I've spoken on that before. Others have. I'm sure many of you have read the psalm, maybe read things about the psalm. And the very beginning of it is, oh, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, desires to be in it. And the thought there was the house of the Lord is a place of worship. David's talking about the house of the Lord. He's talking about the temple. And I simply apply that to our household, that we should look on our own household as a lovely place in which we worship God. So this is not, at least for me, a new thought. But this idea that the primary reason or the fundamental reason or a fundamental reason for which we build a house in the first place is that it should be a place of worship, I'm thinking about that. And I've been thinking about the church as well in this connection, because the church is the household of God, right? Paul says that. There's really three images for the church in the New Testament, but one is that it's a household. It's the household of God. It's a place where God's people come together, and they relate to one another, and they relate to God. And I've asked myself many times, and we've talked about, many of us have talked about, what is the church? But from a functional standpoint, what does the church do? Very practically, what do we do? One of the major things we do is we get together on Sunday mornings, and what do? We worship God. Thank you. That's the right word. We worship. We acknowledge God in a community that does not know him. We say there is a God. We say he is our creator. We say that he loves us. We declare that we need him because we are fallen. We declare the glories of the redemption granted us in Jesus. And we declare the hope we have of the Lord returning and for being forever with him. There's many things, but the main thing we do is we worship God, and there's a contrast between what happens here and what happens everywhere else. And I think of that every time the motorcycles go by. It doesn't happen occasionally in the warm weather. And I pray for those guys that someday they'll learn to get off their motorcycle and go to church on Sunday and worship God. Then they can also ride their motorcycle. It's not wrong to ride a motorcycle. But you know, that's a picture of the community, rather whether you're riding a motorcycle or you're sleeping in late, or you get up and say, Sunday is my time to read the newspaper and have a nice breakfast or whatever. But what about God? And so, fathers, ask yourself this question. I ask myself this question. Is my household a place where God is worshipped? That's the basic question to ask. And if it is a place where God is worshipped, we'll be practical about that. How is that done? And I just give you a very, very practical example. It's pertinent later to what we're going to talk about in the next verse. When you sit to eat, do you pray? And I have to say, I've been thinking about this recently because there's different seasons in family life. When you have young children, you have to kind of corral them. At least I know we did. Okay, it's lunchtime. Everybody sit down. We're going to eat. And here's your sandwich, or whatever it is that you're going to serve. And wait, don't eat it yet. Let your brother and sister get it. Okay, now we're going to eat together. Let's take a moment. We'll pray. We've prayed. Go ahead and eat your sandwich. Don't take your brother's or sister's sandwich. Eat your own. There's a whole litany that goes on when you have a family. But when the family gets older, people may be doing things and people may eat separately. And so I ask yourself, is there a time where as a family you're together and you're eating together and you bless the food and you bless the Lord? And you thank the Lord. You thank him for what you have. It doesn't have to be every meal. Well, me personally, when I sit and eat, do I slow down enough to say thank you to the Lord? And these are very challenging things for me. I don't say this because I've got this routine down that works really well and my heart's always in it. I say these things because this is one of the tests that I can apply to say, is my household a place of worship? And then there's other things that we can talk about. But let me just throw out a couple of other specifics. Is there music in your home? Music is very closely tied to worship. Now, worship is not music. Worship is much bigger than music. But music can be used to bring forth worship. Is there some music in your home at some point or another? Is the speaking of the truth, and this is closely tied to the scriptures, but I want to make it more profound than just reading something in the Bible or saying a verse. Is the speaking of the truth something that's important to you in your household, whether it's speaking the truth about spiritual things or just speaking the truth about simple things? Claudia and I have been talking about this recently. It's been very helpful for me to be thinking about. And these are just a couple of things. So this is the first thing I want to say about the psalm, that the building of the house is intended to make a place of worship to God. And when we have that in focus, that's what it means for us to build with the Lord. And expand on that just a little bit. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So you see there's two builders there, right? You see the Lord is building, and then the laborers are building, right? It doesn't say, unless the Lord builds the house by himself, then the house is not going to be a house of worship. It doesn't say that. It says the Lord builds the house, and then those who are laboring build the house with the Lord so that their labor is not in vain. And so for us to say, well, what does it take for me to build the house with the Lord, yoked to the Lord? I like that image in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon me, learn from me. So that's partly what's in sight here from my perspective. I am co-laboring with the Lord. God calls us into co-laboring. He doesn't say, just sit back, I'll take care of everything. He says that there's a work of redemption that is my initiative. I will see to it that's complete, and you have an opportunity to participate in it. Come and work with me. Come labor with me. So that's, I think, what I want to say about that. Now, the other thing is it says that those who labor won't labor in vain. And this, the idea behind this word vain, I've been kind of meditating on. The word vain is an important word in the scripture. In Jeremiah, there's a verse that where God says, it's a remarkable verse, I'll paraphrase because I don't have it exactly memorized. What failure or weakness or dissatisfaction did my people find in me that they became vain and went after vanities? And so there's a way in which we live life that's successful, and there's a way in which we can live life that's vain, and there's a way in which we can build that's in vain, and a way in which we can build that's successful. And we already talked about the importance of having a vision for worship as part of that. But I just want to give you a picture of what it looks like to not be in vain, and that's in verse 2. I'm going to skip over the watchman, at least for now. It's in vain that you rise early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Please notice there that God is giving specific criteria, specific thought as to what laboring in vain looks like. And it has two characteristics in verse 2. I'm sure this is not new to all of us. Vanity, first of all, is vain if you rise up early and go late to rest. And second, vanity is present if you are eating your bread anxiously. Let me just dwell on this for a few minutes, because this is an important thing to grasp if we're going to understand what it is to labor with the Lord and build successfully. So what does this mean that you shouldn't rise early and go late to rest? Does that mean that my days, well, I should be careful here. Let me rise up at about 9 and be sure I'm in bed by 8 at night. Those of you who have children would never be able to do this. It's obviously very impractical exhortation. Nor does it really mean that, because many of us may rise what we call early. Now, I remember that when I had children, it was probably about 20 years that I was up at 5:30 every morning. I remember once, in the midst of all that, sleeping till 7, I don't know what happened, and I said, boy, oh boy, that was a really, it's so late. But I had to do that just to kind of get things done. And I'm sure I'm not the only one by any stretch. Many of us have done that. And then sometimes we have to be up towards late to finish up some things. Certain things have to be done. If you have children, after the children in bed, there's just certain things that can't get done with children around, and that's okay too. So that's not what's being talked about. What's being talked about here is that as you're doing something, you're building something, there's something you want to do in your household. It may have to do with nurturing relationships. It may have to do with having time for yourself to pray. It may be that you're opening your home to somebody else to serve them. Whatever it is that your household is doing with an eye towards worshiping the Lord, honoring the Lord, whatever that is, there's enough time for you to sleep. That's the definition of early and late. So it's too early and too late if the time in between late and early, that's bedtime when you go to sleep, is not enough for you to get the rest you need, because he gives to his beloved sleep. Which means if it's too early or too late by this definition, you are refusing something that God wants to give you. You see that? Am I being clear here? Let me say that again, because this is important. It's too early, And it's too late if the time in between when you were asleep is insufficient for you. And then you're refusing something that God has for you, which is that you sleep. Now, I'm not saying this because this is easy. Oh, yeah, I got that. It's real easy. This is the time in the morning. That's the time at night. Because in different seasons of life, the time in the morning and the time at night are going to be different. And I will tell you that as you get older, what you can do will change. And if you're very young, as you get older and grow and mature, what you can do is change. So what I expect of a 2-year-old is different than a 4-year-old, is different than a 20-year-old, is different from someone 35 with a family, is different from a 50-year-old where children are beginning to grow and mature, and is different from a 70-year-old or a 99-year-old, like my dad was 99. It's different. He wasn't as vigorous. Okay, so those times will change. The question is not to set something rigid that will see you throughout lifetime. The question is to ask what season of life am I in, and what does it mean to receive the sleep, the rest that God gives me? And we, by the way, this is a repeated theme in the scripture too, right? We had this in a song that Phil taught us this morning on Psalm 4. The last verse there, I will both lie down and take my rest. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That's talking about sleeping at night. Okay, so that's the first kind of specific criteria on what it is to build with the Lord, that I learn what it is as I work with the Lord to receive my rest. By the way, God's not like this. He who keeps Israel neither slumbers or sleeps. He doesn't have to sleep. But he created us with a need for that, so that we, knowing our limitations, might know what it is to turn to him. All of life is God teaching us what it is to turn to him, receive from him, and become like him. Okay, but then there's this other part, eating the bread of anxious toil. I already touched on this, and that is, do I slow down enough with my meal to be able to give thanks to God? This is a helpful criteria. But more than anything else, more fundamentally, what this is saying is, do I eat with anxiety? How do I eat with anxiety? I speak for myself. I eat with anxiety when I say, well, I've been working, I got to get this thing done, I'm not done, I got to go back to it, but I haven't eaten for a while, I am definitely hungry, I have to stop and eat, and after I eat, I'll go back to the job. And then I go and I grab the food and I eat as fast as I can and I run back to the job. And the whole time I'm eating, I'm kind of just really thinking about it. I got to get back to the job. I'm anxious about the job. The idea behind eating is that we need sustenance and God causes us to stop so we recognize our limitations, our dependence on him, and we come away from the labor for a moment, for a period of time, and we eat, we receive from him. Just like we receive sleep at night, you receive food during the day. So, you know, in my line of work, I talk a lot about eating and food. I mean, it's ad nauseum. And I have wrestled a lot about what is it to eat well, to have good nutrition. And for most of my life, what I say is I should learn not to eat too much. I should learn to fast. I should learn to stay away from food, especially sweet foods. And I come to see that much of what I've thought over the years about eating has to do with what I don't do. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. So my dad, going back to him as an illustration, he at 99, I say this to people even over 90, for those of you who are, you know, getting there, I said, eat what you want, you know? I mean, at 99, do you have this idea that if I eat really carefully, I'm going to live longer? You've already lived so long. You shouldn't have even gotten to 99. How could you possibly extend your life significantly by how you eat? It's crazy. That's not. But we have this way of thinking it's got to be. And so Dad would say, well, I like to drink this, and I like to drink that. And everything was sweet. I realized in these past 9 weeks where I got my sweet tooth. And finally, it was so much that his sugar started going up. He was diabetic, and there he's having some immediate consequences to it. And I say, hey, you got to cut back a little bit here. But the idea is not so much what you don't eat. The question is, what do you eat? Do you eat well? Do you eat things that are good? And it's harder, I've come to see, at least for myself at this stage of life, to eat wisely. That is to say, I need to eat, let me eat well, than it is to avoid eating. But if you avoid eating, it doesn't mean you're eating well. And if you avoid eating bad things, it doesn't guarantee that you are eating good things, right? It's the exhortation here is, Lord, show me what it is to receive from you the good things you have for me so that both physically and spiritually I can be healthy and I can go on and do the things that you have. And this doesn't mean you're going to have perfect health, and we're certainly not going to talk about how this relates to illness or anything. But if you want to build in labor with God, there are these two things you need to learn to do. Receive sleep from God and receive food from God. Okay, so the last part then, I'm going to leave it at that. There is this, also the dual action on the part of God, not only building with you, but watching over the city. But I'm just going to have to skip over that now, because I want to talk about the last four verses there, verses three to five, about children. So the first part of the psalm, I think I said earlier, is how you build. But the second part of the psalm is really why we build. And this is another thing that brought me back to the psalm, because I think a lot over the years about how I build. I mean, some of the things I've told you, they're not particularly new to me. Some of the emphases are new. But as I grow older and I see the household change, because children get older and then they leave the household, and the household looks very different. But if you take a step back and you say, well, the household is not just me, my generation, my family. The household is how my offspring and then their spouses and their offspring, how that whole legacy or heritage of the family moves forward and how they glorify God in the earth. See, it's bigger than just me. And I was with a friend, some of you know, Tom Angel, so recently, because he was at the funeral, and we were just talking briefly, and I think we showed a picture of our family, because we had all just gotten together except for David, and we took a picture. And so we have about 40 people in the family. Tom has about 50 people in his family now. Well, when we met together many years ago, the two of us together, we had 12 people between the two of us. Now the two families have 90 people in it. And it's hard, you know, not everybody has bigger families like that. It's not about the number, but that's a picture, though, in our particular circumstances, of something getting bigger and more influential. And whether it's a few people or many, the idea is that the carrying of a household of worship forward into future generations is meant to be fruitful and meant to have influence in the earth. Now, notice a few of the things here about this. First of all, children are a heritage from the Lord. So you can labor to build, but you really can't, mothers should not laugh at this, you really can't labor to have a child. Well, you have labor when you go into labor and the child comes forth, but really, if you think about the whole child from time of conception to the time a child's an adult leaves the house, there are so many things that happen in the life of that child that are totally out of your control as a mother, your control as a father. The life that grows up in a child is a life given by God. The fruit of the womb is a reward, is something he gives. And we do co-labor with him. We do enter into that. But we need to see that godly households in which there's proper worship, the anointing that comes on the next generation, it goes beyond, way beyond anything we can do. It's a whole lot easier to build a physical house and then when you're done, walk around it and say, hey, I did this and that and so-and-so did this and that, and you can kind of see. But when you look at the life of a mature child who's come to know the Lord, you will see so many things, and for those of you who have younger children, you won't see this quite yet, but you'll see so many things in the life of that child, and you'll say to yourself, or at least I know I say to myself, Where did that come from? How do they know that? How are they able to say that? How are they able to do that? And it's because it's way beyond anything I gave them, I taught them. Because the fruit of the womb is a reward that God himself takes upon himself, yes, in some measure in partnership with you, the intent to raise up life out of your household of worship and bring that life into Christ-like maturity. And it's very, very good for us as we build our household to have a humble attitude towards God and say, Lord, the natural fruit of the womb, or the spiritual fruit of the womb. Some of us may not have children, cannot have children, but all of us can be fruitful. We can co-labor with God in a way that brings forth something in the life of another, but that is primarily the work of God. And then, what is the fruit of that? We talked about this already, that our household, as it expands into next generation, should be able to raise a broader testimony in our community. And that's how the psalm ends, isn't it? It says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Now, I don't know about you. Here again, this is where the scripture teaches us. So I think of my children, my first thought on them is not that they're arrows. I mean, I've thought about them. I know that they are ours, and I know that they've been shot forth into the world for a purpose. But that's the emphasis here in the psalm that's talking about what it is to build a house with God. You build a house with God so that you can have a place where he brings forth life, and that life will grow and mature so that they can be a warrior. That's what it says. Do you see that? It's important for us to just see what the scripture says and say, why is that emphasized there? It's not the only thing, right? I mean, a child may rise up, become a mother. A child may raise up and have a particular job or gifting and work in that area. Some of us work with our hands, some with our minds, some with men. All sorts of wonderful things come out of the life of children. But here in the psalm, that's telling us how it is to build with God. The emphasis is that the fruit that comes out of that household is to raise up children that are warriors. Why? Why? Because it tells you in verse 5 that the quiver should be full. We should have all the children God will grant us. It says, verse 5, in the middle, he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. That's the end of it. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And in some ways, this is an end that begs a whole question for a whole nother discussion. I mean, what is the gate? Where is the gate? Why am I standing in the gate? The gate is not in the house. The gate is in the city. It's outside the house. Your house is in the city, but your house is in a place that's protected. That goes back to God being a watchman. That's protected, and it has a gate. And the gate keeps the enemies out of the city. And there's a need to stand in the gate to keep the enemy out. You just don't close the doors. The doors get open during the day. People go in and out. There's a need to guard the gate. There's a need to guard the community from evil. There's a need for our country. Great need for our country to be guarded from evil in our day. There's tremendous activity and so on. And what the psalmist is saying here is that if you build with God and you allow him to bring forth life that's going to come forth and be a godly life, that life is going to enable your household to stand against evil in your community. That's why the emphasis is there. Because we are co-laborers with Christ in the ministry of reconciliation. And we're not just here to hang out. We're here to be partakers in reconciliation, to push back the kingdom of darkness and invite people into the kingdom of light. And that season is a temporary season. It ends when Jesus comes. You're closer to it today than you were last week, even than you were this morning when you got up. It's coming. Jesus is coming. But while we wait on him, there's this work of pushing back darkness. And the primary way in which we effectively do that is by raising godly life within our homes and preparing them to go out and have their own godly homes, so that our household is a one with arrows in it that pushes back darkness and invites people into the light. Okay, I will end with that. I think I'm not going to open to any questions at this point. I think I want us to open to testimonies. Okay, so we'll have testimonies.